as we get started today. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have your own business? How many of you guys own your own business? I mean, maybe over the last few weeks, if you've been here, we all of our hands should be up because we all own our own business, whether we know it or not. It may not be a LLC. It may not be incorporated in any way, shape, or form. But God has given us a bit of control of His entire world. And over that, He says, "Here's you are an owner of this business." And how we manage those resources, how we steward those things that God has given us shows our faithfulness to Him. In our personal finances, in our own personal families, we own this business that we use to give glory to God. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at some teachings throughout Scripture. One, we looked at a parable of Jesus and about how this steward, this manager, used the funds of the business, and how we saw that he had a vision for what he wanted in the future, and how that guided his life, how it guided the decisions that he made. We looked at how that vision for our life ought to be what guides and directs us, not materialism, not marketing of our age, and how as we go after the vision that God has for us, that we need to set up a plan so that we don't go into debt to accomplish the vision that God has for us. And so last week, we talked about the importance of having a good business plan, a good budget, a good idea of how to use the resources God has given us. And we looked at a little bit different verses throughout Proverbs. One of the ones we looked at was Proverbs 21:5. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit." So when we plan out our life, it leads to profit, whether it be financial profit, whether it be a gain in relationships and other resources. And as we make a plan, we tend to have a better guide, a better path for our life. But surely as the plans of the diligent lead to profit, surely as haste leads to poverty. Sometimes the worst decisions we make are the ones we make right off the hip, right? I mean, we make a decision without any planning, without any thought, and we just jump right in, and sometimes jumping without looking is a bad thing. And so as we looked at that, we decided we want to stay out of debt, because this other verse in Proverbs says that the borrower is slave to the lender. That word slave, that word slave is the word abed. It means a servant, a slave, to be in bondage. And when we are in debt, we are in bondage to the lender, that we owe them, that we are enslaved to them. And so today, as we take the next step, as we turn that diamond just a little bit more, today we're going to look at a critical heart issue that in many ways is the key to having all of our finances work properly. And it all starts with honoring God with this principle of giving the tithe, of returning the tithe back to Him and giving even beyond that. The saying goes that all the church wants is your money, right? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you've heard someone else say that. Yeah, I don't want to go to church because all the church wants is your money. Maybe you heard the story. Two men, they were somehow, they end up deserted on an island. I mean, they're out in the middle of nowhere. Picture the TV show Lost with just two guys. Maybe it's Gilligan's Island. It's just two guys there. They are lost. They're in the middle of nowhere. And this one guy is just freaking out. He's wigging out going, "Oh, there's no way we're going to be lost forever. They're never going to find us. We're going to die here alone." Meanwhile, the other guy, he's as calm as can be. He's like, "Man, chill out. Just relax. We're going to be okay." The guy's like, "Relax. How can we are deserted here on this island. How are we going to let people know where we're at? How are they going to come here and find us?" And he's like, "Hey, brother, calm down. Brother, I make $200,000 a month, and I tithe. My pastor will find me, trust me." Right? I mean, sometimes, I mean, that's how it seems sometimes. There are some bad characters kind of in the church world that have proclaimed this story that, "Hey, the more you give to me, the more you give to God's ministry through me, the more God will bless you. And then, you know, if you, whatever you give to me, God will give back to you tenfold." And they throw out these huge numbers, and people, you know, give large amounts of money, and they don't see the financial return because these people have built their ministry on a foundation of a prosperity gospel. God in the church has never been about your money. He's never been out for your money. we talk about money as being a tool that we can either use wisely or foolishly. That first week we say we can be either wasteful or we can be faithful. And it's never been about money because it's always been about the heart. And so if you get nothing else out of today's message, get this one thing, that money is a mirror that reveals our heart. Money is a mirror that reveals our heart. I mean, how many of you guys have a house with zero mirrors in it? Right? I mean, no one, because we when you get up in the morning, you need to make sure all your hair is in place, right? I mean, you may make sure that everything is, does my shirt look right? Is there a stain on it? Does this outfit look good, right? We all have mirrors. Some of us probably, maybe we have too many mirrors at our house, right? But when you look in the mirror, what does it tell you? It tells you the truth, doesn't it? I mean, you might stand there and be tall, dark, and handsome. You look in the mirror, and not quite as tall, dark, or handsome as I want to be. And so, but in the mirror, unless you're in a fun house, the mirror always tells us the truth. And when we look at our finances, it reveals to us the truth of our hearts. If you get nothing else, take that home today. And today, as we turn to Malachi chapter 3, we're going to look at some verses there. And as we talk about stewardship and we talk about giving, these verses probably will seem very, very familiar to you. But let me put it kind of in context of Israel's history. Malachi probably writes sometime after the Babylonian captivity. So you have the nation of Israel, they kind of do their thing and they end up going off the rails, and the northern kingdom gets taken off into captivity with the Assyrians, the southern kingdom gets taken into captivity with the Babylonians. The Babylonians come in, they knock down the wall, they destroy the temple, they burn Jerusalem, and they take all the important people and just leave a few poor stragglers behind in Jerusalem. They go and they spend about 70 years in Babylon. And then, slowly but surely, God's people return back to Jerusalem. As they return, they begin to build the temple. They rebuild the temple on the same site, under the guidance of a man named Zerubbabel. And those who saw the first temple and the second temple, they cried because the second temple was nowhere near as grand and glorious and beautiful as the first temple. But they built on the same site. They built it a little bit smaller. They couldn't build it quite as big as they had been. But they built back the temple. And then we see the people kind of grow, and Nehemiah comes back, and they begin to rebuild the wall. They begin to rebuild their life, but the people of Israel, they learned their lesson. They learned that they were never going to worship false gods ever again, because that was one of their key things in the first captivity, was that they worshiped other gods. They didn't worship God alone. But just because they got that part right doesn't mean they got everything right. And so we see that they still had some issues. They were still processing. They were still working through some things. And one of the things that they were working on, we see, is that they had some relationships with some of the surrounding people. And so you see this period between the building of the wall in Nehemiah and the end, where there's like this moment of forgiveness, moment of clarity, of seeking God's grace and forgiveness. That somewhere in there is probably when Malachi writes these words. So we're going to look at Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 6. And this is what Malachi writes for us. He says, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. But ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." What's the backdrop for these words from Malachi? What's the setting like as Malachi begins to write these words? See, the people, Israel has always been kind of a peculiar people, that they would follow God for a season. They would see blessing and growth and peace and prosperity, and things would go well with them. But then there always seemed to be this thing of maybe just a little bit greener on the other side, and they would go chase after the green grass over there, and fall away from God. And they'd come under his discipline, and they were always back and forth. And God says, hey, ever since the beginning, you guys keep turning away from me. You guys keep turning away from me. You keep doing your own thing. And when you turn away, maybe you didn't notice that when you, as you turn away, my blessing does not come to you. And maybe they hadn't noticed that God had left. Maybe that they thought everything was going along just fine. Maybe they hadn't realized that God's blessing was no longer coming their way. See, our actions always reveal our heart. Our actions always reveal our heart. Our actions are like a mirror, right? I mean, it shows our internal reality. It's why we say hurting people hurt people, right? Because if we're hurting on the inside, at some point that hurt's going to bubble its way out and get onto someone else. And our hurt is going to hurt someone else, or someone else's hurt is going to be hurt upon us. That our actions always reveal what's going on inside. That our internal reality can't help but express itself through action. And so, as we keep looking at this in reference especially to our lives and our family business, what do we see in this text? Well, we see two different types of businesses. We see two different types of businesses in this text. And the first one is the cursed business. The cursed business. And we see that they had stepped away. They were no longer following after God. And God looks at him and says, well, will you rob God? You're robbing me. Like, well, how are we robbing you? What are we taking from you? You're robbing me tithes and offerings. And because of this, they were what? They were under a curse. They were under a curse. The whole lot of them, the whole nation was under a curse because they were not consistently bringing to God his tithe. They were not consistently returning to him what belonged to him. They would turn their back on God's decrees, and they were not following him. They were leading a cursed business because they could not follow God's decrees. I feel like I need to kind of stop for a second here and explain, because there's a word here that really we only hear in church, right? I mean, where else in our world do we ever use the word tithe, right? I mean, nowhere. I mean, the government doesn't say, hey, we're going to give a tithe of the taxes that we're collecting this year to this program. And every, I mean, even if it's 10% of the budget, they're not saying we're giving a tithe, right? I mean, tithe is a church word. It's a word we use here. I mean, you might see someone stand right by in here somewhere, and they say, now's the time that we gather together to collect our tithes and offerings. What's the word tithe mean? It literally means a tenth. It's the Hebrew word me'aser. And it means one-tenth. And in Scripture, it says that one-tenth of everything God entrusts to us belongs to him. That is, holy to the Lord, that it is his. I mean, if we really, really want to get technical from what we read here, that giving that first tenth isn't really so much giving as it is returning. It's not giving to God, it's returning back to God what it belongs to him. And so, think about it. How do American Christians stack up to that? I mean, we're one of the wealthiest nations in the world. How do we stack up in this according to this principle of tithing? And if you're taking notes, you can write, the average Christian does not give 10%. The average Christian, the average believer in America does not give 10%. Beyond that, the average Christian usually only gives about 2% of their income to the work of God. Not 10%, but 2%. But not everyone is failing to do this. I mean, there are some who do tithe, but fewer than 3% of all American Christians give 10% to the work of God. 3%, fewer than 3% tithe. 3% of those who would call themselves followers of Jesus honor God and obey him in their giving. See, offerings? Offerings were those gifts given above and beyond the tithe. I mean, if you read through Leviticus, there is a lot of giving going on. Not only is there a tithe of everyone's income, but they had offerings for their sins. They had offerings for their vows. They had offerings, they had sacrifices and offerings that they would give to the poor, for the priests. I mean, there's giving upon giving, and these were all above and beyond the 10% that was holy to God. See, God's not saying, hey, you're not providing the proper offerings to me. You're not sacrificing the right way. But he's looking and says, you're being disobedient. You're robbing me because you've not returned the tithe. You've not returned that portion of your income that's holy to the Lord. That part that's not really giving, but just returning. And he said, because of this, you are under a curse. Who's under a curse? The whole nation. The whole nation. And that's interesting, because when God usually refers to his people, usually he calls them his people, right? He calls them the sheep of his pasture. He goes, you are my people, holy to me. But there are occasions in Scripture where God says that he calls them a nation. And usually when he calls them a nation, usually that's kind of like your mom calling you by your first, middle, and last name, right? It's not because she just loves calling you by that. I love your name sounds so pretty, but I say, oh, no. Yeah, that's kind of them coming under God's discipline. They were aligning themselves with the nations that were around them. Because you're a nation. And the whole nation of you is under a curse because you are not acting appropriately. You're not acting. You're acting as the other nations, not in line with the covenant that we have made with one another. They're acting contrary to the covenant that God had made with his people. And this talk put them as a nation in line with the discipline of God. So they were under a curse. They were under a curse. The word for curse is the word kabah. Why were they under a curse? Because they were robbing God. They were stealing from him. Like, how were we robbing God? Because they weren't returning to him the tithe. They weren't returning to him the tithe. That word kabah literally means to defraud, to rob, to spoil, to embezzle. So here's one way to think of it. That if we aren't tithing, we are embezzling from God. That we are stealing from the owner of the whole business. That God owns everything, but yet he has put these certain sectors of his business under our control, under our ownership. But he owns it all, right? Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It all belongs to him. That we are merely stewards of it for a time being. And so when we embezzle from God, when we steal from him, we are making a tragically dangerous trade-off. That to withhold from God is a very bad trade. To trade the blessings of God and what he wants to pour out into our lives for a measly 10%. Let me speak to a common objection. Because others are like, I want to tithe, I want to give more, but I'm trying so hard, but it's two steps forward and then three or four steps back. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work at this, I just can't get ahead. I just keep hurting. I just keep worrying about my finances. And there's just never, ever enough money. There's always more month left at the end of the money. What do I do? And could it be? That perhaps our business of personal finance is cursed because we've not honored God with the first step to return the tithe to him. Prophet Haggai, he said this. He said, you have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. And winter's coming. When we put clothes on, we want to stay warm, right? Okay. Find myself putting an extra sweatshirt on each night. A little chilly. You earn wages. Only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And for people paid with coins, and not the type that folds, they put their money into a coin purse, into their pocket. That pocket of that purse had a hole in it. It was likely that that coin might fall through. Has anyone ever lost something because of a hole in their pocket? He said, you're going to earn your wages, but you're going to lose them because there's a hole in your pocket because you're not honoring me with your resources. Haggai 1:6 is a perfect picture of the cursed business. But there's a second type of business that Malachi writes about. There's a second type of business that God speaks of through Malachi, and it's the blessed business, right? It's the good news side of the equation. I mean, it's not all bad news in this text. It's not all bad news that Malachi is writing. He promises, he writes down the promise, he writes down the good side. And what does it look like? God says, you know what? I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. That's a good thing. If you're a farmer, you've planted crops, that's a good thing to know. Pests are not going to destroy your crops. Your vines and your field will not drop their fruit before it's time. Your fruit will become ripe and it will be able to stand the vine as long as it can be fresh, as long as it can be the best harvest you've ever had. And all the nations will call you blessed. Yours will be a delightful land. Everybody will call you blessed. The land you live in will be called delightful. See, God promises to protect their crop, their livelihood. He also promises that others will notice them and call them blessed. I mean, when things go well in your life, that's a good feeling, right? Yeah, maybe you get a promotion. Maybe you do some things that are successful. Inside, you have just that little bit of, you get that joy, you get that excitement, you get this boost to your self-esteem and your countenance. I mean, you're just happy. It's like, oh, this is a good time. But how much better is it when someone else notices? You know what's going on in your world, so when something good happens, like, but when someone else notices what's going on and that things are going well in your life, I mean, doesn't that kind of boost you a little more? It's like, oh, not only did I notice, but someone else noticed. He goes, not only will you notice that you're blessed, but others will know that you're blessed too. And they will call your land blessed. They will call your land delightful. Others will notice what's happening to you and your good fortune. There's a story about a small town. Small town where pretty much everybody in the town was involved in the grain business, the grain industry. And there's this little church in this small town, and it had always struggled financially. They were always just, you know, pinching pennies to try to get by, and the debt had kind of began to pile up. And they, all of a sudden, this one year, they asked this one man in the church if he would look after the church finances. He ran the large grain silo in town. He was known as a man of integrity. And so they said, would you look after the church finances? Would you help us out of this financial situation? And he said, I'll help you. I'll agree on one condition: that no one asks me any questions, that no one asks to look at the books, that you allow me to manage finances the way I see fit. I promise, at the end of the year, we will be ahead of the game. They thought about it because they trusted him, because he's a man of integrity. They said, sure, go ahead. 1 year later, the church was out of debt. The church had this best year of ministry ever. And all the people in the town were talking about how blessed they were. Their business had done awesome. And they all come to the man and said, how did you do this? How did you do this? He said, it was simple. You guys brought your stuff to me in the silo, and I took 10% of what was yours and gave it to God. I helped you and the whole church to tithe. And look at the results. Because first, not only did you not miss a thing, but most of you feel very blessed today. Not only that, but the church is out of debt. And look at the ministry that we were able to accomplish. It's a picture of the blessed business. It's a picture of the blessed business. See, one thing that most people do not understand is the spiritual side of our finances. That sometimes we look at it and all we can do is pull up the spreadsheet. We can see the numbers. We can see how the budget lays out. And we go, the numbers either add up or they don't add up. But there's more than just the raw numbers when it comes to our finances. There's a spiritual side to it as well. That we need to kind of begin to wrap our mind around. That 90% with God's blessing, it's far more than 100% without. That 90% with the blessing of God is far more than 100% without his blessing. And humanly, this does not make sense. That's a spiritual factor. It's a factor of factoring God into our finances. 90% with God, we can do more with 90% with God than we could do with 100% without Him. And here's how important it is to God. Check this out. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." He says, "Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." What's God say? Test me. Test me. Bring it. Bring it. And see if I will not respond to you. Bring the whole tithe into, trust me with your finances. Trust me in this. And bring the tithe into his house. And he said, "I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and you will not have enough room to store it." Picture of bringing the tithe into the storehouse. There's rooms alongside the temple where they would store the offerings. They would store the different things that would be distributed to the priests, or maybe to the poor, to the different places they were supposed to go. They would bring it into the temple. God says, "You might, if you fill up my temple with the gifts that you're to bring to me, I will return to you. As I return to you, I will open up the floodgates of heaven. And I will pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it." Maybe you've been to one of those water parks where they got those big buckets, kind of fill up, and you see the kids kind of get underneath, and you're always like, they're trying to, maybe someone will take a solo cup out there and try to catch some of it, right? Like, "Man, I'm going to catch some of this water." And they go down there, and the bucket turns over, and they don't catch in the cup. They just catch it, right? And picture that bucket being God's blessing. And he fills up his bucket, and he pours out upon us. And we can't catch it. We can't even contain it all in our little cup, hoping to catch some of the blessing of God, because God just douses us with it. Just pours out all on us. And there's not enough room. We're unable to contain it. God says, "I will not run out of blessing until you run out of need." Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine if there would never be any need anywhere in the world? I mean, you might be going, "Hey, my life's pretty good for me. I don't have really any needs." Maybe you get your whole neighborhood together. Like, "Hey, we don't really have any needs." Can you imagine if our neighborhoods, if our cities, if our state, we don't have any needs? That would, like, never happen, right? I mean, there's going to be somebody somewhere. There's going to be a need somewhere. And God's like, "I won't run out of blessing until you guys run out of needs. I will continue to pour out my blessing. My blessings will be ready to meet those needs as you align yourselves with me." Question is, do we take God at his word that he is enough for us? That he'll provide for us. God says, "I never change. I never change." So he'll pour my blessings if you just trust me. Yet we hold back just a little bit, just in case God doesn't come through. My question is, when has God never not come through? He may not have come through the way we wanted him to come through. He may not have supplied what we needed when we needed it, but God never failed to come through for us. But this is the lie from the garden, isn't it? Satan comes up to Eve and begins to tell the lie, and pretty much says, "Hey, can you really trust God? Did God really say you wouldn't die? Can you really trust him? Can you really trust him?" And Eve took the fruit, passed on to Adam, and Adam took the fruit. And that lie continues to get retold today. Can we really trust God? We look at the bank account. We look at what's coming in. We look at the bills that still need to be paid. And we go, can I really trust God? Or do I need to hold something back just in case he doesn't show up? The reality is when we give ourselves fully to God, He supplies more than enough for all of our needs. So much that we run out of room to hold on to them. See the issue? The issue in Malachi 3, 7 through 12 is not tithing. It's not giving. And a lot of times it's presented that way. That the issue here is that they just weren't giving enough back to God. The issue here is not giving. The issue here is not tithing. The issue is unbelief. The issue is apostasy. They didn't believe in God. They did not trust that God said He would do what He said He would do. And we do the same today. We do the same today. Because we think when God says He's going to bless us, we think that blessing means a financial return. And so we limit the way we expect God to return. God is an infinitely creative God. He might want to bless you in ways beyond your finances. He might want to bless you in ways that you could not yet even begin to understand. But when we limit the way that God wants to bless us, it might limit the ways that we are obedient to God. Doesn't mean that God will always return to us what we've given to Him. So the greatest blessing that God has ever given us is salvation. So we can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't pay our way into heaven. There are no door charges. There's no ticket price. There's no way for us to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven only by trusting the work of Jesus on the cross. We can't do enough, pay enough, earn enough to make our way. God's people in this text weren't trusting Him. They didn't trust Him enough to do something as simple as tithe. And if we can't trust God with something small, how could we ever trust Him with something more significant like our salvation? If we can't trust God with something small, like returning a portion of the income that God has blessed us with back to Him and His ministry, how can we ever trust Him with something significant like our souls? See, only the one who fully trusts God for salvation, only those who can fully trust God in their finances, the one who fully trusts God for salvation ought to fully trust God with their finances. The tithe is holy to God. It belongs to Him. We don't give it to Him. We return it. And imagine if instead of giving, hoping to be blessed in return, we began to give because we realized that we're already blessed. What if instead of giving, hoping to receive a blessing in return, what if we gave as if we were already blessed? How would that change how we give? How would it change our heart? Would we see giving more as an opportunity to worship and to celebrate? Would we give more freely? Excited that we get to participate in the ministry of God. See, as we return our gifts to God, He uses us to bless those around us so they might find life in His name. See, I said at the beginning that money is a mirror. Money is a mirror that reveals our hearts. When you look in that mirror, what do you see? Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You that You have blessed us. You've blessed us with resources beyond imagine. That, Father, You've put portions of your world in our control. That, Father, You would trust us to pass on to others what You've given to us. Father, Your hope, Your grace, Your salvation. Father, I pray that we'll continue to learn to trust You. Father, we would honor You through the actions of our life, the words that would come out of our mouth, that they would glorify You, that, Father, we would give to You our heart and everything that You have placed before us. Father, I pray that we would realize how much need of you we are. Father, we would give to you freely, knowing that you would return to us the many blessings that you long to pour out for us. Father, I thank you for the encouragement from Malachi. Father, not about giving, but about the call to believe, call to trust you, call to give back to you all of ourselves so that you might be glorified and honored through us. Father, I pray that today you'd work in our lives and through us to return this world back to you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray.